I'd like for you to turn tonight, if you will, in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. How many Bibles came to church tonight? Let's see. All right. How many up here? I thought I was going to catch somebody back here. Possibly one of the reasons that we enjoy coming to church is that we get out of the environment of the world for a time and like to take this as an opportunity to hear something besides the bad news that we hear all week. Well, tonight I want to direct your attention specifically to that bad news. So if that was your purpose in coming tonight, why, you missed it. I know that many are trying to interpret what the circumstances in our own nation mean and what the future holds for us as a country. I doubt if anyone can know for certain. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior always have the hope that these events are leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet our concern for men would certainly be short-sighted if we were satisfied that we have a hope and that the Lord can lift us out of this, but have little concern for the people of the world. There's certainly some ominous things taking place, and I'm sure that you are concerned as I am, but it seems that every time we try to solve the problems that we have, we solve these problems, and I'm speaking nationally now, in ways that are so foreign to the truth that we find in the Word of God that instead of doing away with the problem that we've been concerned about, we seem to create several other problems. And from a financial standpoint, our country is in serious trouble. And men that I've talked to and reading that I have done seem to indicate that as far as what we can see now, there's very little hope that things will be different. In fact, there's every reason for us to believe that things are going to get worse. There probably has never been a time in the lifetime of those of us who are here tonight in which the moral conditions of our country have dipped to the low level where they stand tonight, and it seems that they haven't stabilized at that low level, but the prospects are that they're going to dip lower and lower. And when we think of our military situation and the conditions that we face in the world, it seems that we are turning more and more from our friends and turning to those whose declared purpose is to do away with us as a nation. Perhaps you noticed in the news this past week that there seems to be a move on foot for us now to break our ties with Taiwan, a nation that has been friendly with us for many years, in favor of Red China. And all of these things are very, very disturbing to us. We can't avoid them as much as we would like to. I'm sure that you young people in particular have reason to be concerned about this, because as you look into the future and as we think, those of us who are older think not only of our children but our grandchildren, really none of us that can escape real concern about the circumstances that we face in our own country. We've been accustomed to so much, haven't we? Just lately, I've been thankful as I get up in the morning that I can go to a switch and turn on the heat and know that when I turn the switch, there's electricity there and there's oil there. While I certainly wasn't raised in anything that could be considered poverty and wasn't considered wealth either. I can remember the days when my dad had to work for 20 or 30 minutes to get a fire going in the morning to get the house heated, and when we needed hot water, it had to be heated in a special way. And my early days of preaching down in the state of Texas when I was a student at Baylor University, I went out into the country where the only running water they had was, as others have said, the kind that you would run with. And we have gotten accustomed to all kinds of things that could easily be taken from us. The picture is dark indeed. But I believe that those of us who are Christians should be optimistic, not in a false sense, not because we're closing our eyes to the situation all about us and the prospects that things could get worse. It may lead up to the coming of the Lord, I don't know. But even if it does, we certainly need to be concerned about the people in this day and generation. But the Word of God certainly teaches, and I believe that secular history bears this out as well, that what happens when things get very, very difficult at any period in the world's history focuses attention upon what is taking place among the people of God. Now, I realize that the world's politicians, the world's leaders, the United Nations, and all that goes with it is not concerned about the church. They don't believe that there's much connection between us and the things that are taking place in the world. But the Word of God makes it clear that there's a very vital connection. And in one sense, as the situation gets darker in the world from every point of view, it only means that the light of the gospel is going to shine more brightly than ever before, if it is shining at all. But tragically, when conditions get bad in the world, it seems that they often get bad in the church too. And I want to mention some of the reasons for this tonight, but I want to use as an illustration the condition of Judah as God was delivering them into captivity. They had all kinds of warning. They saw Israel go into captivity first, and there were many attacks that were made against the people of Judah, and yet it seemed that they just wanted to set aside these things, and they went on in their own way until finally the Babylonians came and they as a nation were destroyed. But God raised up prophets during this time, and most of you know your Bibles well enough to know that whenever things get bad among the people of God, or got bad in the Old Testament, God would raise up a prophet. Whenever you find a prophet in Israel or Judah, or you find a prophet ministering to any of the other nations, you can always be sure that there were special needs, special conditions that called for the ministry of a prophet. And so Jeremiah was raised up. But Jeremiah did not experience a great deal of success. In fact, if you were to weigh the results of his ministry from a human standpoint, you would have to say that Jeremiah's ministry was a failure, because the people would not listen to him. The leaders would not listen to him. They felt that the things that he was saying had nothing to do with the circumstances, with the difficulties that they faced. And so the Word of God was set aside. And Jeremiah, who has been known historically as the weeping prophet because of the fact that his message was not listened to, has given us in this great prophecy some truths that we need to hear again today. And there are many passages that we could turn to tonight But I want you to look in particular at the first 13 verses of this second chapter of Jeremiah, and let's see if the Lord will give us some light in the way tonight so that you and I can understand more of what our need is living in times like we face in a world such as we have today. The beginning of the second chapter, Jeremiah writes, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. And when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the coasts of Kittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be appalled, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." And as you read through the prophecy of Jeremiah, it just seems that the same emphasis comes again and again and again. No one needs to explain to us, if we're familiar with Bible history, about the corruption of the nations that surrounded the children of Israel, nations that were to fall under the judgment of God and did fall under the judgment of God. But you see, God's concern, and I believe that this is true in this hour in which we live, God's concern is for the condition of his people. The prophet was raised up to minister to the people of God. The prophet speaks of the sins of the people of God and points them to the past as well as anticipating some of the things that are coming in the future. Now, when you see a condition like this, a condition such as Jeremiah describes as characterizing the people of Judah, one thing that we ought to ask ourselves is, what should Jeremiah have been able to see when he looked into the lives of the people of Judah? Now, there's some passages of Scripture that give us this, the answer to this question. I want to select just a verse tonight from Proverbs, from the writings of Solomon in the fourth chapter. And here you find this expression, which I'm sure that many of you have known in the past, in the 18th verse. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. Now, many times in Scripture, the experience of the people of God as they become the people of God is like passing out of darkness into light. And possibly many of you here tonight have vividly in your own minds and hearts what that meant in your own experience, especially those of you who were old enough to realize what the darkness was like. And then you could appreciate the contrast. And here, as the Lord Himself speaks of Israel's past, He says, "I remember thee. I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." And as God thought back upon the history of Israel, He could remember days when the conditions were altogether different in Israel and Judah from what they were in Jeremiah's day. God seems to be dwelling on that. Reminds you of the passage in Revelation chapter 2 when the Lord Jesus is addressing those letters to the seven churches of Asia. And you remember in the very first letter, the letter that is addressed to the church at Ephesus, the Lord went down the line mentioning the things that were commendable. He commended them for their work and for their labor. He commended them because they had tried those who said they were apostles and were not, and had found them to be liars. They were standing for the truth, and in many respects, from an outward appearance anyway, things were going on normally in the lives of the people there in Ephesus. But there was one thing that had been true of the people of Ephesus that was no longer true. And you remember the Lord Jesus expressed it in these words. He said, "Yet I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And you know, it seems to be generally true that most of us as believers do not maintain that fervent love, that zeal for the Lord, that delight in His fellowship, which characterized those early days when we first came to know Him as our Savior. And yet the Word of God says this. This is what Solomon says. "The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Now, what did he mean? Well, he meant that instead of our relationship to the Lord taking a slump, instead of having to recognize tonight that things in our lives are not as good as they used to be, that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not what it has been in past days, and we can look at days when the Word of God was a greater delight to our hearts, and when we reveled in those times when we could just get away from everyone and spend time reading the Word, and then open our hearts and pour out our hearts to the Lord. We'd go to services, and we'd be disappointed if someone didn't open the Word and speak to us of Him whom we had come to love. And yet something has happened so that we find that in our own hearts, we are not saying, as the priests were not saying, and the people were not saying, "Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord?" And we have to confess that instead of the path of the just being as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day when all darkness will forever flee away, that our experience has been somewhat the contrary. And if your experience is like I've been describing tonight, remember that your experience is not what God intended for it to be when He redeemed you. I don't believe for a moment that it's necessary for us to get in and out of fellowship with the Lord. I don't believe it's necessary for our young people or for us as young people to have a time in our lives when we get away from the Lord and then eventually come back with a lot of regrets and a lot of moral scars and a lot of difficulties in our lives because we've spent time out of fellowship with Him. But here's the pattern. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, if this is the case, then what produced the conditions in the lives of the people of Judah in a day when they should have been walking with the Lord, when they should have been ministering to the nations around, when they should have been demonstrating before the heathen of all the earth how completely God can satisfy, how mighty He is in meeting our needs, that there's no life that can possibly compare with the life that is lived in fellowship with Him? Well, to answer this question, we need to go back tonight into some of the conditions that we see in the history of Israel, things that are found in the Word of God almost from their very beginning. And these are things that possibly have been a problem to us, because as I've tried briefly to describe the conditions that we face in the world, conditions which you know just as well as I do, we have to recognize that this presents certain problems to us who are the people of God. Because if there's a financial collapse, we're going to feel it. If there's war, we're going to suffer from it. All of these circumstances are things that can touch our lives in a most vital way. But I find as I look at the history of Israel, and you see this repeated again and again in Jeremiah's prophecy, that one of the problems that produced these conditions in the lives of the people of Israel and can so easily produce the same condition in our lives is that it was a common thing for Israel to become discouraged about difficult circumstances. Now, we need to face it. We here in this country have had things very, very easy and comfortable. We've had to face very little in the way of difficult circumstances. But somehow these difficult circumstances come along. Somewhere down the line, every child of God is going to be confronted with a difficulty, a problem, which he can't handle, which is too great for him. And the tendency for us is to be so overwhelmed by that problem, whatever it may be, even if it just has to do with world conditions, and we look upon the world tonight, and we don't know what the answer is, and we only see the prospect that things could get better. We don't see any hope for a change. Possibly, as these things relate to our own lives, one of the things that's so hard for us to face is that there often seems to be no reason as to why we should go through these things. And it's easy, as the children of Israel did, to look around and try to blame somebody else. Remember, they'd hardly gotten out of the land of Egypt back in the book of Exodus. They didn't have water to drink, and they didn't know where their food was going to come from. And as they looked at all of these problems and difficulties, then the logical thing for them to do was to turn against Moses and to blame Moses because he had brought them out of the land of Egypt and delivered them. They so easily forgot the difficulties that they were facing there. But as you think of this and as you relate it to your own life tonight, and I'm sure that in the life of every child of God here, there's a burden, there's a problem, there's a difficulty, perhaps there are several of them that you're facing, and the very hopelessness of those things and the difficulties, the fact that you can't see any way out, is a thing that is inclined to discourage you and can be the first step in turning you away from the Lord. Secondly, I notice this in the Word. I see, and you can see and have seen, not only in the prophecy of Jeremiah, but all through the Word of God, that it always seems to have been a very, very difficult thing for the children of Israel to obey the Word of God. You know, the Lord made it very simple for them. Told them through Moses, it's repeated in other portions of the Old Testament, He said, if you'll obey me, if you'll do what I want you to do, if you'll take me at my word, you won't be able to contain all the blessings that will come. But on the other hand, if you disregard my word and you disobey me, then there are going to be certain judgments that will come. And every child of the nation Israel had to face the question for himself and choose who he was going to serve, whether he was going to do the will of God or whether he was not going to do the will of God. And don't we experience this too? Hasn't there been some time during the past week when as you've faced some circumstance or you've faced some temptation, you have done something either by thought or by act or possibly by word that you know has been contrary to the word? You knew it when you were doing it. Your conscience was smitten after you had done it, and yet you realize, as we see all through the Word of God, that there's something about us that makes it very, very difficult to be obedient to the Word of God. And then I notice this third thing. And this is a greater problem than we realize, and I'm sure that it affects our lives much in a much greater way than we understand ourselves tonight. The children of Israel were living in such a close relationship with nations that were ungodly and idolatrous that they consciously or unconsciously were pulled into the same kind of a life. It's really unbelievable, isn't it, when you turn to many passages of Scripture to understand how a nation that had seen God move in their midst in such a mighty way, delivering them from Egypt and preserving them and delivering them, as we're going to see in just a moment, how the people of that nation could fall down before idols of wood and stone and ascribe to those things that were made by men the glory that belonged to only God Himself. But you see, if you live in an ungodly atmosphere and you're constantly with ungodly people and you subject yourself to an ungodly way of life, the time is just as certain to come as anything when you're going to be pulled into it. And the Word of God says that when the light which is in us becomes darkness, then you see a child of God falling lower than even the heathen do. Even the people who know nothing about the gospel and who give no concern to the Word of God whatsoever. And how can we measure tonight the effect that the world has had upon us? Have you ever tried to sit down and think about this and pray about it as far as your own life is concerned? How many of the principles that you operate on as a child of God day after day are principles that have come out of the world instead out of the Word of God, and you're moving and living in just exactly the same way that a person would live who had never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior? It's possible, you know, and it had happened in the children of in the lives of the children of Israel, and it's happening among those of us who are the people of God day after day. We can mention many other things, but the thing that we're interested in tonight is how do you get back? If we have to honestly look at our own lives tonight, and I firmly believe with all my heart that the only thing that can possibly save our nation is a mighty moving of the Spirit of God, as God has been pleased to move in the past. I don't see anything in the Scriptures that would forbid that such a thing can happen. But if God is going to move in the hearts of people who do not know Him, that work has to start in our hearts. And Jeremiah has given us some of the suggestions here. And I just want to mention these very briefly tonight and trust that you'll take this passage home and perhaps read through this book again and let the Lord speak to you as he sought to speak to the children of Israel. The first thing, and I just want to mention three things very briefly, because I'm sure that you'll recognize the truthfulness of them as I mention them tonight. But I want you to see them, and I trust that you'll take this to heart. The first thing that Jeremiah sought to do in bringing the people back, if it were possible, was to turn the minds of the people back to the Word of God, and especially to the Lord in His dealings with Israel in those earliest years of their history. You wonder why we have so much Bible history? You wonder why the Word of God tells us as much as it does about God's dealings with His people in the past? It's because when you see Israel and you see all of her sin and you see all of her difficulty, it just simply reflects what is going to be true of the people of God right through human history. And we can see in the remedies that were suggested, the remedies that are going to be good for us. And you see, the reason that I'm overwhelmed with my circumstances, as we were talking about a moment ago, and the reason that it becomes difficult for me to obey the Word of God, and the reason the world has such a tug upon my heart, is because I'm not spending the time in the Word that I need to spend until my heart is just saturated with its truth, and my heart is so filled with the Word of God that the Word of God has a greater influence on me than anything else. Last Thursday night, Mr. Barney McLean spoke to us, and he said some things that were very searching to my own heart. And one of the things that he said, speaking to our men, was this. He said, "I'm going to assume that you men here spend more time reading your Bibles than you do the daily newspaper." It was about as quiet then as it is now. George Mueller, who was a man mightily used of God, was a man who said that he had covenanted with God to read at least 10 pages in the Word of God for every page that he read anyplace else. What was he expressing? He was expressing the fact that he needed 10 times the amount of the Word of God as compared with any other word to keep him walking in the truth of the Word of God and living a life that was pleasing to the Lord. Is it possible that I'm speaking to some tonight where your time in the Word is practically nothing at all? Is it possible that there are some Christians here who this past week, let's bring it just up to date as much as we can, this past week you haven't opened your Bible to read it, from the time that you were in church last Sunday until the time that you were in church this Sunday? Or do we just simply give allegiance to the Word of God in almost an insignificant way, read a few verses and have a brief time of prayer, and perhaps 10 or 15 minutes out of the whole day is all that we give to the Word, and then we wonder why it is that it is so difficult for us to obey God, so difficult to keep our minds and hearts on Him, so difficult to remember His promises, so difficult to do the things that are going to bring honor and glory to Him. Here is Jeremiah calling the people back to the Word, and they didn't have anything in the Word of God in comparison with what we have. And if we're to be held in the day in which we live, the Word of God has to have a greater and greater place in each one of our lives. The second thing that I want you to note is that he asked the people to remember what the Lord had done in the past. And this is where we're going to get our encouragement. Because, you know, the people of God in every generation have faced difficult problems, impossible situations. But this is what God loves to deal with. Read the Psalms and you'll see that the world seemed to crumble around the psalmist. And yet there was peace and there was joy and there was blessing as God met the needs of the psalmist again and again. And notice in this passage, and I'm thinking now verses 5, 6, and 7, if you and I could get the truth of these three verses into our hearts, we'd never worry again about the circumstances, regardless of how difficult they might be. Because you'll notice that the thing that he mentions here is that as they look back over their past, the one thing that they can be sure of is that God was leading them all of the time. You know, one thing that I've been amazed of in my own life is that the Lord has often led me when I didn't ask Him to. I've had times in my own life when doors have been closed, and I've done everything that I possibly could to knock them open, and yet have been unsuccessful, only to find out later that the reason I couldn't get through the door was because God was holding it closed. And as the children of Israel look back upon their history, Jeremiah says, it was the Lord who brought you up. It was the Lord who led you. It was the Lord who was meeting your need. And this is what we need in this day, Jeremiah is saying, when things are falling apart and the enemy is threatening us and our security seems to be gone. Isn't there someone who's going to say, where is the Lord? Isn't someone going to attract attention to Him, point the hearts of men to Him? So that men would realize that though things might be absolutely hopeless as far as the world is concerned, they never get hopeless with God. He's always in charge. He's always leading. He never faces a circumstance that is too much for Him. And He hasn't to this present hour in which we live. And then the third thing I want you to see is this. The Word often makes a great deal out of little insignificant parts of speech. You notice how the Lord uses prepositions here as He speaks to Jeremiah and as He gives this message to speak, to pass on to the people. Notice that in verse 6, the expression out of, and then four times in verse 6, you have the preposition through, and then in verse 7, you have the preposition into. God led us out of, through, and into. And He led them into a plentiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. A land that was richer in resources than anything around it. A land that was far greater than anything that the children of Israel could have anticipated. A land that was a perfect illustration of what Solomon says, that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Jeremiah, you remember, in the 33rd chapter says, call upon Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What do you mean? Well, he meant that God was saying if the people would only turn to Him, they would see blessings and provisions they had never seen before. I'm always limiting God to what I've seen Him do in the past when I haven't seen Him do anything like He is capable of doing. And Paul reflects the same truth in the book of Ephesians, when he says, unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's just as true tonight as it ever has been. God stands ready to meet our needs, to direct our steps, to make provision for us in ways that we have never seen. And therefore, as Jeremiah points back, he says, remember what God did. He brought us out, and He brought us through. Now, they thought that when God brought them out of the land of Egypt, He brought them into a desert, and you remember they thought they were going to die there. Jeremiah says, remember, He brought us out, and He brought us through the desert, He brought us through a land where nobody was living, where nobody would possibly go, a land that was just untraveled by human feet. God took us through all of that difficult circumstance. Why? So that we would know when we got into the land that nothing could possibly arise in the land that would be beyond what God was able to do for us. And then when He brought us through all of those circumstances, He brought us to this wonderful provision. Now, will you and I believe this tonight? That the Lord may be taking us into some difficult times. There may be days ahead such as we have never experienced before. But they can be the most glorious days in our experience as the children of God. The world can't possibly change the Word. I believe that it's just as true tonight that this path of the just, which is a shining light, shineth more and more unto a perfect day. Let things happen in the world as they will. The important thing for us is to have our hearts so full of the Word of God and so full of love for Him and with such a great desire to please Him that nothing will hinder the outpouring of His blessing. When the days get the darkest, we'll be able to see that God is the one who's been leading us all along, and God is the one who's going to bring us through, and one day, to His praise and glory, we're going to experience that perfect day when there'll be no more shadows, there'll be no more troubles, there'll be no more sin, and then we'll be able to look back and sing with the children of Israel that Jesus led me all the way. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I'm so thankful that the Lord has given us Himself and given us His Word and promised His guidance and direction and provision in all of these days, so that as conditions get darker, let's rejoice that this gives us a greater opportunity than ever before by the grace of God to manifest to a needy, dying, doomed world that Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient for us. And possibly by the grace of God, when we stand in His presence, we'll stand there with people who tonight are out in the world, lost and hopeless, but will have hope quickened in their hearts when they're able to see what God has been able to do for you and for me. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, it's so easy for us to see these things in the Word and yet turn and leave this place tonight and go on living the same way that we have. We know that there's no one here tonight who loves Thee the way he should. None of us spends the time in the Word that we should and can. None of us is giving ourselves to prayer, but what we could give ourselves more completely. Oh, Father, that we might love Thee as we have in the past, that we might walk with Thee, that we might find to our own joy that there's no situation, no problem, no difficulty that can possibly touch our lives, but what our Savior is more than sufficient to meet that need. And so, Father, as we face the days ahead, we pray that we may not keep promising ourselves what we're going to do at some time, but we pray that in the days of this week immediately ahead of us, you'll be hearing our voice, you'll be seeing us as we draw near to Thee, you'll be able to look into our hearts, dear Father, and to Thy glory and praise, we'll be able to see that we love Thee more than we love anyone else, more than we love anything else, and that there's nothing that brings greater delight to our hearts than for us to be able to come to the Word, to have someone show us something more of Thyself. Oh, we thank Thee for the voices that are being raised in this day that are saying, "Where is the Lord?" And we pray, dear Father, that thou wilt manifest thy mighty presence and power in each one of our lives, that we might be fit witnesses to the people of the world in this hour of great need. We pray that we might live to see the day, even when this place will be filled with people who have been brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because they have seen in the lives of thy people here the living proof that thou art a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We thank thee for thy blessings upon us today, and we pray that we may leave this place tonight rejoicing in thee and committed, dear Father, to lives that would honor and glorify thy precious name. For Jesus' sake, amen.